If you will, we turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 tonight. Acts chapter 20. We're going to look at all 38 verses tonight. So, Acts chapter 20, verse 1 through 38. And so we're going to go through this pretty quickly. What we're going to be covering tonight, a lot of it is really just a travel log of what Paul does on the completion of his third missionary journey. And that's the title of our message tonight, is the completion of Paul's third missionary journey. And so we're continuing our study here through the book of Acts. And I appreciate, as I said this morning, Justin and Bill filling in this past Sunday for me as we were down in Georgia. And I appreciate them filling the pulpit and got very good reports back about the messages that were preached. And so we'll pick up tonight, though, on the book of Acts here. And to kind of give you a background, because I know we've gone through this study for a while now, but to give you a background where we're caught up to here, Paul's at Ephesus at this point, and this is his third and last missionary journey. This is about 20 years after Paul's conversion, and so it's also about 25 years after Jesus' resurrection. And so what we're going to look at tonight, we're going to start off in Ephesus, and we're going to leave off in Ephesus, and let's see where I got my clicker at here. Set it down here. Let's see. Oh, here we go. All right, we're going to look at our map here real quick. Not sure how well you can see this, but Paul's starting off right up here in Ephesus. This is where we're going to pick up tonight. And he's going to travel. We're going to cover, it sounds like a lot of scriptures, but we're covering about a three-year period here, I guess. And Paul goes from Ephesus up here to Troas, up here into Macedonia, travels back down to Corinth, travels back to Macedonia, and then back down here to Ephesus on his way down to Jerusalem. So that's what we're going to cover tonight in these 38 verses. It's very rapid. And so the first part of what we're going to be reading here is talking about basically a travelogue of what Paul's been doing. So we're going to cover this hopefully pretty quickly. And the biggest part of what we're going to read tonight is when Paul meets with the elders or the pastors from Ephesus. He calls them to himself at Miletus, and he meets with them and encourages them. And I think it's a very powerful portion of Scripture, and so I want you to really listen close to that. We're going to really emphasize that, and that begins in about verse 18. But we're going to pick up here in Acts chapter 20, and in verse number 1. As you get turned there, if you would, stand in honor of God's Word, and we'll read the first five verses here. And so if you remember, Paul was there at Ephesus, and there was a huge uproar that took place where the people there that were crying out, they had been producing these idols and things, and they knew that their craft of producing these idols or these trinkets that they had been selling was in jeopardy. And so they caused this huge uproar and tried to cause a lot of problems for the Christians, but it ends up getting squashed basically by some of the city leaders. And so that's where we're going to pick up now, coming on verse 41 of chapter 19. So we're going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 20. And it says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas." We're going to stop right there, and we're going to finish reading, but I want to stop right there at that passage, and go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time together. Once again tonight, I pray, God, Your blessing upon Your Word, Lord, as we read these things. And so, God, I pray that You would give us instruction tonight, give us knowledge and wisdom, Lord. And God, I pray that You would just help us, God, to receive Your Word, Lord, as it's read tonight, that, God, we would see it, Lord, for what it is. It is a true account of things that occurred back in the first century. And God, that I pray, Lord, we would accept its witness, Lord, God, as Your witness and as Your truth. God communicated to us, Your revelation communicated to us. And God, I pray that we would take it very seriously, Lord, as we read this tonight, and that, God, we would examine ourselves, look at our own lives, God, in light of Your Word, in light of what we're going to read here in the next few moments. And God, I pray, Lord, that we would just be obedient, God, to Your Spirit tonight, and that, God, You would challenge us, God, as we read through this, Lord, and as we learn and grow, Father, God, by what You've done throughout history and what You did, Lord, in that first century through men like the Apostle Paul. So, God, I pray, God, that You would please just bless our time together now, and it's in Christ's name we pray and ask all these things. Amen. Be seated. Now, when I just read in this passage, you probably said, well, that's not very spiritual. You know, if you come to church tonight and that's all I read, you'd be like, well, I'm not going to get a lot out of that probably spiritually, but I would say this, and we've mentioned this over and over again as we go through the book of Acts. Acts is an accurate historical account of what happened in the first century, okay, amongst first century believers. And these things that we're reading seem like they're not very important, but they're extremely important. If you're reading through the Old Testament, who's read through some genealogies as we've been reading through the Old Testament together? Genealogies are brutal. They're hard to read. You know, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, and 5 minutes later you're still going, okay? They're excruciating to read, but I thank God that they're in there.
Amen.
Do you know why I say that? Because folks, when you look at fairy tales, you look at fantasy writings, fictional writings, they don't have genealogies, okay? The Bible is a historical account. That's what we're going to be reading. In about the first 18 verses here, we're reading about historical accounts. We're going to go through this pretty briefly, but it's giving historical accounts of the travels of the Apostle Paul. And it's amazing how closely what Luke records here in this chapter and throughout the book of Acts, it's amazing how much it coincides and how much it agrees with the historical accounts found of other sources. Okay, and here's the thing about it. If Luke goes to great lengths to record the cities that Paul went to, how much time he spent there, what seemed like irrelevant details, do you not think that he also went to the same care to record other things like the miraculous events that happened in the book of Acts? And so as we read through that, we see that Luke is a historian. He is recording this as accurately as he possibly can, and he has given us as many details as he can about the travelings of Paul and of the other apostles earlier in the book. So as we read through this chapter right here, just kind of give you the highlights of it. Paul travels from Ephesus travels north to Troas, okay? And now there's some background here because as we read through these scriptures, there's two books that are being written by the Apostle Paul. One is 2 Corinthians and one is the letter to the Romans, okay? That's written in the time period we're going to cover tonight. But we start off in Ephesus and we leave off in Ephesus. We're going to be reading that tonight. And so from Ephesus, Paul travels to Troas. But as he gets there, he's troubled and he's concerned about what's happening down in Corinth. Okay, he had sent Titus down into Corinth to see what's going on there, and he was hoping to meet Titus when he goes to Troas. He gets to Troas, travels up there to the north, gets there, and Titus is not there. So Paul is worrying, saying, "What's going on in Corinth?" He knew that there was some trouble there when he left, and so it's worrying him, and it really kind of restricts what he can do at Troas. He's worrying about that. He's worrying about taking place in Corinth. He's ready to get down to Corinth, and so it kind of limits his time there at Troas. So Paul leaves there, and he meets Titus in Macedonia. And there Titus reassures Paul and says, "Listen, you know, there's some things going on down with the Corinthians, but it's not nearly as bad as what you had thought." So Paul writes another letter and explains some more things, but he reassures Paul that he's okay and that the Corinthians are still at least somewhat staying in the faith and staying true to the gospel. So as we read through that, we come down to that verse number 2, and when he had gone over those parts and had given much exhortation, he came into Greece. And so verses 1 through 2, it's very hard to pick this up as Luke's recording it, but that covered over a year's period of time. The first two verses is 1 year that Paul spends in Macedonia. This is probably around 56, early the summer of 56 until late 57 AD. Okay? Now there's a lot of stuff that's happening as all this is going on. One thing that Paul's doing is he's doing these travels, and it goes very rapidly. But Paul is collecting money as he's going about for the saints in Jerusalem. Okay? There's been a famine, there's been a lot of poverty amongst the believers in Jerusalem, and so as Paul goes along, he is collecting money for relief for the saints in Jerusalem. Okay? Paul has a strategy in why he's doing that. If you remember, going all the way back to the book of Acts, as we've read through it, there is a strong division between Jews and Gentiles. Okay? The Jews have been taught their entire existence to be separate from the Gentiles. And now we're finding out this, and Paul addresses this in his letters, that both Jew and Gentile, by the way, a Gentile is anyone who is not a Jew. Okay? So Gentiles, the Greeks, the Romans, those who are outside of Judaism are being brought into the church, and they're all coming together. You have Jew and Gentile coming together in one body in Jesus Christ as a church. Okay? And so Paul knows there's still some friction there. He knows there's still some animosity. So what he's wanting to do, and it's not his only purpose, he's wanting to help the saints in Jerusalem, but part of his purpose is to take this collection of these Gentile churches, to bring it to Jerusalem and say, "Listen, we're together. There's unity here. We love one another, even though we come from very different backgrounds." Most of the Gentiles are coming from paganism. Most of the Jews are coming from Judaism that does not involve Jesus Christ. They don't know the Messiah has come. And so the preaching to these two different groups is very different. These guys have the Old Testament. The Greeks have nothing. The Gentiles, they're pagans. They have nothing. Okay? And so their backgrounds could not be more different than what they are. But they're coming together as one in the body and in the person of Jesus Christ, in the salvation of Jesus Christ, into unity. Okay? And so Paul is seeking to promote that unity between Gentiles and Jews. So he's collecting this money to say, listen, these churches love you, they're praying for you, they want to encourage you, and these are your brothers. Okay? So that's something else that's kind of taking place here that's kind of under the surface a little bit. So Paul then travels down and he spends 3 months in Corinth. And it's there in Corinth, as you see in verse 3, and there abode 3 months. So he's in Greece, which is Corinth, and he abode there 3 months. But when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. Okay? So during that 3 months is when the Apostle Paul writes the book of Romans. It's probably like the winter of 57 to 58 AD. And the book of Romans is an interesting book because some people have suggested that probably the book of Romans was a tract that Paul had written to describe the Christian faith, okay? And that it had been shared throughout the Roman Empire, throughout the Eastern Roman Empire. It had traveled throughout there, and he kind of takes that same tract and he sends that to the Romans, included with that, in the beginning and in the end, some personal notes that he makes to the Romans, okay? So Paul is writing that letter to the Romans while he's there at Corinth. And as he leaves from Greece and he's traveling back, he's carrying a lot of money with him. And so times are a lot different then. I mean, I guess kind of this way now. But as he's traveling, he has a lot of money with him. So guess what? He's taking it to Jerusalem. He wants to get to Jerusalem as fast as he possibly can. Okay, he doesn't want to linger anywhere, because back then travel, even though you had the Pax Romana, you had the Roman peace where, you know, Rome was ruling over all these cities. And so Paul was a Roman. You mess with a Roman, you're going to have trouble from Rome. But it doesn't mean that people still don't knock you over the head, rob you, kill you, whatever. Okay, there's still violence. There's still travel was very treacherous at this time. Okay, and so Paul's carrying all this money that he's going to take back to Jerusalem, and he does not want to tarry or to linger getting back down to Jerusalem. So we've also find out if you read in verse number 4, it says that as he's there, it talks about this list of people. And these are people that are coming to Paul. They're gathering in from all these different cities that Paul's been to. We read about Berea, about Thessalonica, about Derbe, about Lystra, about Asia, about Philippi. Most likely Luke is joining them there, and he's a representative from the Philippians or from Philippi. Paul's coming from Corinth, probably representative from them. And so what you have here is a convergence of all these different leaders or representatives from these churches coming together with the Apostle Paul. And so Paul comes in and he's going to celebrate Passover at Philippi. He was hoping to get back to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. He doesn't make it. And so he celebrates it there at Philippi. And as him, I think it's probably Timothy that's with him, that's recognizing Passover, the Gentile believers that are with him go on to Troas. Okay? So, I know that's quick, but we're going to read on down out of verse number 6. Okay? So he's traveling, he's gone from Ephesus to Troas, down into Corinth, or to Macedonia, down into Corinth, and now he's traveling back to Troas and then back to Ephesus. So verse number 6. And we sailed away from Philippi. Find my place here. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Now listen, that sounds very irrelevant. It took 2 days to travel from Philippi to Troas, or from Macedonia to Troas. So what Paul is saying there, what Luke is recording, is they must have run into inclement weather because it took them 5 days to get there. It's a 2-day trip, took them 5 days. And we know it's a 2-day trip. There's many other travel logs from the first century that talk about that. And so these seem like irrelevant details, but they're not irrelevant. These are details that continually prove the historicity of the book of Acts. Okay, moving on. Verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. Now, I don't need any comments about my preaching as we read through this. Like, okay, preachers like Paul. Okay, anyway, moving on down. Preaches into midnight, this guy falls asleep. Sounds familiar. Happens every Sunday. Okay. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep. This is Eutychus. and he fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. So my suggestion is don't fall asleep during the message. You may end up dead. Okay. Verse 10. And Paul went down. So Paul's preaching. He's been preaching for many hours because, guys, his time is limited. He's got to get everything he can possibly say. He's got to try to get it on the line as fast as he can because he's leaving. I feel the same way many times on Sunday. There's so much I don't say that I'd like to say. But so Paul's preaching, and he's right in the middle of his sermon. This guy falls out of the third loft and three stories down and hits dead. Okay. That's what you call the conclusion of a sermon, most likely. So Paul, everybody runs down. The guy's dead. Okay? So Paul runs down, verse 10. And Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him, and said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. Okay. Paul packs a lot in right here. He's there for 7 days. He's there for 1 week. Now, one thing we pick up here is that it says that they met the first day of the week. This is probably the first time we see in any of the Gospels or in Acts that they meet the first day of the week. What is today? The first day of the week. Okay? This goes back to Jesus' resurrection on the first day of the week. When they went down to the tomb on Sunday, both Saturday was the last day, it was the Sabbath. Sunday's the first day of the week. They go to the tomb on the first day of the week. The tomb's empty. And so what we see here is that it was on the first day of the week that they met together, probably in the evening, because they worked during the day. They come together for that evening, and so Paul begins to preach, and he's going to share with them as much as he possibly can in the very brief time that he has there. Paul never really spent any time in Troas, so the believers that are there are disciples that have come from other cities and have basically evangelized this city. And so Paul, this is really his only time to talk with them, but they get the whole package. Because Paul comes in there, he preaches the gospel, shares a instruction about Christian living. They see that, they have the Lord's Supper with him. It says that they broke bread. The first time that it references that, that's implying the Lord's Supper, okay, on the first day of the week. So that they get to have this service with Paul. And then guess what? God, you know, I guess through His providence, gives them a miracle. Because this guy falls down the top off dead, and they see a guy raised from the dead by the Apostle Paul. So it says that when he leaves Troas, by the time he leaves, they're very comforted because they're saying, man, we're seeing the power of God here. They've heard the preaching of the Word of God. They've received instruction from the Apostle Paul, and they've seen a miracle take place. They've taken the Lord's Supper with him. All these things have happened in a very brief period of time. And so that's what we just covered in those few verses there. So come on down to verse 13. So they're going to leave Troas and they're heading back down to the south, headed towards Jerusalem. And it says, "And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to..." Give me just a second. I have to hear it in my head before I read it. "Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos. And tarried at Troligium. And the next day we came to Miletus." Once again, I know it's boring. However, it's important. Okay? So coming down to verse 16. It says, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." So once again, this is basically just a travelogue, and the main point of this is that Paul is rushing to get back to Jerusalem. He's wanting to get there for Pentecost. I want to remind you of something. And all these things, there's very subtle implications in this. What was Paul's background? Was he raised as a Gentile or as a Jew? As a Jew. There were three Jewish feasts that you were supposed to, if you could at all, you were supposed to go back to Jerusalem. Okay? What were those three feasts? Which one was he trying to get there back there for, but had to do it in Philippi? Passover. Okay? And the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Those two are tied together. What was the second one? Which one's he trying to get in there for now? Pentecost. Remember, Pentecost... The Feast of Days, 50 days after Passover, that's a Jewish feast. That's not just what, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, that wasn't the event. They were gathered in for the event, which was Pentecost, and it happened that Peter preached that day and 3,000 souls were saved. But Pentecost goes all the way back to Moses, okay? As one of the required feasts for Israel that they were to observe. I mean, you were to come to the city for those feasts, okay? I don't think it's coincidental that Jesus died around the time of Passover. Because the city was absolutely jam-packed at Passover to see what was taking place. Then the city was absolutely jam-packed again at Pentecost when the gospel was preached for the first time by Peter there in the city. The third feast they were supposed to come back for was the Feast of Booths, which took place around October. And it was to remind them about being in the wilderness, I guess, or being the wanderings of the children of Israel. And those are the three times that a Jewish man was supposed to travel back to Jerusalem if he could at all. Paul was trying to get back to Jerusalem. Understand something. Paul was still a Jew, okay? He was just a believer in Jesus Christ, all right? He did not deny his heritage. He did not deny his the family he was born into or the culture he was born into. He was still a Jew, but he was a believing Jew, okay? And so I think that's pretty important to emphasize. But Paul is rushing to get back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, okay? Now we come, as Paul is there at Miletus, and he doesn't have much time. He calls the elders from Ephesus. He doesn't want to have another heartbreaking farewell with the church at Ephesus. So he calls the elders to himself at Miletus as he's heading down to Jerusalem. And this is the conversation. Folks, this is really, I just want to encourage you to listen closely as you read through this about what Paul says. And Paul condenses, just like in the book of Romans, Paul condenses a lot of instruction, a lot of a challenge to these believers and to these leaders of the church. He packs a lot into just a few verses, and the verses we're going to read here as we finish out this chapter. So listen closely. He calls them to himself. They're Miletus, the elders from Ephesus. Listen to what he says. Let's look at verses 18 through 23. And it says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them," listen close, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Okay. What Paul's going to say here, it's very similar to Paul's addresses in the epistles. As he writes to these other churches, writes to the Corinthians, writes to the Thessalonians, the Philippians, this is very similar to the way that he structures this even. He's addressing believers. And the first thing Paul addresses this, he's saying, basically, you guys know that I'm the real deal. That when I was there with you, you saw how I served, how I was faithful as I was there with you. And probably Paul's ministry, since he left Ephesus about 2 years ago, 2 to 3 years ago, has been under attack. So Paul is reminding them of his faithfulness there. He's defending his ministry. Notice what he says here in verse 21. He talks about this public ministry. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what we preach at this church 2,000 years later. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 2,000 years. It has not changed. That's the nature of truth. It does not change. 2 + 2 = 4 2,000 years ago in Ephesus. 2 + 2 = 4 today as well. Okay? The same thing that Paul preached then that was true then, we preach today, it's still true today. There's a lot of doctrines that change over time. I'll give you one example. Mormonism has changed just since it began about 150 years ago. Their doctrine has changed drastically over the last 150 years. Folks, the truth doesn't change. The truth is steady and steadfast. Paul also knows, as we read here in verse 22 through 23, Paul knows that he's going to suffer afflictions at Jerusalem. He doesn't know the extent of that. He just knows that bonds and affliction are awaiting him. We come on down to verse 24. Listen to this. Paul knows that he's going to be going back into prison. He knows he's going to suffer afflictions. He doesn't know to what extent, but he says this. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So Paul, as he's writing, he says, I know I'm headed for trouble. But he's completely undeterred by that warning that God has given him of what he's going to enter into. Paul goes on and he says this. He says, I'm free from the blood of all men, because I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. All the counsel of God. Folks, on Sunday morning, on Sunday night, Wednesday night, there's a lot going on in this church. I've mentioned this before. It's important to me that I represent God as best as I possibly can. I represent His Word as best I possibly can. Folks, if I don't, the blood of the people who attend this church is on my hands if they die without Christ.
Amen.
But if I tell you the truth, if I tell it as plainly, as clearly, as emphatically as I possibly can, and you choose not to believe, folks, I'm clear from the blood of all men, just like Paul was. I take these things incredibly seriously. Do you understand I have to give an account before God for every single message? That's a weighty thing. The people that God puts in my life, people that I work with, people that I've in my family, friends that I have, acquaintances I have, however I've met them, folks, I'm accountable for what I tell them. You're accountable for your sphere of influence. You're accountable for that. While Paul's writing, this isn't just something he's saying as an apostle. He's saying this as a Christian. As a Christian, he's accountable for the blood of those who God puts into his path. He says that I'm free from the blood of all men because he did not fail to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. He then encourages these leaders. Remember, these are elders. These are pastors there at Ephesus. He encourages them to feed the church of God. Feed them with what? What we talk about this morning? The Word of God. That's the only thing that's going to feed the church of God is the Word of God.
Amen.
And then he goes on, he warns of this. He warns that there's false teachers coming. I talked about that a little bit this morning. He refers to them as wolves that are going to sneak in. He says this to the church, and this is a warning that was true 2,000 years ago. It's a warning that's true tonight. This church is threatened from the outside. Folks, this church is also threatened from the inside.
Amen.
He says this. He says that there's going to come in among you those who do not teach the truth. Okay? Wolves are going to come in among you and teach perverse doctrines. He says from among you will come those who would teach perverse doctrines, teach things that are not true. We have to always be on guard. What did I say this morning about when I preach? When I sit up here and I preach the message, you better measure everything that I say. I could teach something false. Don't take my word for it. You study out everything that I say. You say, well, you think we could have false teachers come up within our church? I think I could teach you falsely. Me, myself. I want to encourage you to listen to everything that I say and you measure it by this book.
Amen.
Anything I say that is not conformed to this book, folks, throw it out. But even better yet, come and talk to me about it and help me to understand. Because if I do it, hopefully I'm doing it ignorantly. And I want you to help me to understand it better. It's very important to me that we keep the gospel pure in what we preach here.
Amen.
That we keep the doctrine of God, the doctrine of His Word, we keep that pure in what we preach as a church. None of this stuff is new. And Paul is writing this to the leaders there at Ephesus. We come on down, we're going to finish out the letter here, and it says this. After he's warned them, and he says in verse 31, therefore watch, or excuse me, verse 30, He says, and of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when He had thus spoken, He kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So Paul closes down here. He talks about the importance of giving. This is one of the few quotes you see in the book of Acts of Jesus when he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And what Paul said is that he's been an example for the Ephesians, for those who are there at Ephesus, for the leaders there at Ephesus. He said, he's basically telling this, you preach the word and you live the word. Okay? As we wrap up this text, I know we've covered a lot of scriptures tonight, 38 verses. There's two things I want to point out as we get ready to close tonight. The first thing I'd point out is this, and I mentioned it just kind of briefly earlier. I want to point out the consistency with what Paul preached to what we preach as a church tonight. That's not just why we read this text tonight. That's one of the reasons we're in the book of Acts right now. Is I want you to see the heritage that we have as believers goes all the way back 2,000 years, all the way back to the cross, to the very apostles, to Peter, to James, to John, to the apostle Paul. What we preach tonight is the same thing that they preached. It's amazing the consistency within Christianity over not just the decades or the centuries, but through millennia. It has stayed consistent and true. I mentioned earlier, truth remains the same through all generations. If it was true then, it's true now. So the first thing I'd point out as we've read tonight is consistency. The fact that what we've read is exactly what we preach as a church. And the second thing is this. What we see laid out for us in this text, and I would encourage you to go back some time and just read through carefully, read through it slowly, and think about what Paul's saying. We see an example in the Apostle Paul. Okay? We've traveled with Paul now for over 20 years. As we've gone through this study of the book of Acts, we're about a year and a half into it. We'll probably finish it up in about 2 years. We have traveled with the Apostle Paul for the last 20 years of his ministry. Folks, he's shown us how it's done. He's given us a great example. Outside of Jesus Christ himself, I cannot think of a better example for the believer than the Apostle Paul. He has been a tremendous example for us. Folks, I want to remind you, and this goes right along with some of the things that we sang tonight. I want to remind you that we picked up with Paul. Where was he at when we picked up with him? Folks, he was Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. He was a persecutor of the church. When we first encounter Saul of Tarsus, he's overseeing the execution of Stephen, who's one of the first deacons in the church. Folks, it's the same man. Christ makes a big difference in a person's life, doesn't he? Makes a huge difference. It's night and day. I say it's the same person, and it is, but folks, it's a completely different person. Total night and day difference. I cannot see, other than his tenacity, I cannot see any resemblance of Saul of Tarsus in the Apostle Paul at all. We've been spending the last 20 years with the Apostle Paul. We started with him on the road to Damascus as Saul of Tarsus when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, now we're traveling with him all the way to his third missionary journey as he is now, as he writes in this, finishing his course. That's encouraging to me. We mentioned this morning that it's amazing what one man of God, what one woman of God, one person sold out for Jesus Christ can do.
Amen.
Paul has been a Christian for no more than 25 years at this point. Let me ask you a question. How long have you been a Christian? Me? 23 years. That's convicting. What have I done? You talk about Paul turned this world upside down for Christ in 25 years. One man. He had guys who traveled with him. He had Luke, he had Timothy, he had Barnabas, he had Silas who traveled with him. But folks, Paul turned this world upside down because he was sold out for Jesus Christ. He knew what Christ had done for him. I've referenced this scripture before and I'll reference it again. He writes in 2 Timothy and says, I'm not worthy. No, excuse me, 1 Corinthians 15, he writes this, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But he said this, listen to this, but the grace of God given to me was not in vain. And I'm going to paraphrase this just a little bit. He says this though, because I outworked them all. I outworked them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. What he's saying is, I know what I was forgiven of. I know Peter knew what he was forgiven of. I know John knew what he was forgiven of. The Apostle Paul knew how much God had forgiven him.
Amen.
He did not forget that he was Saul of Tarsus. He did not forget Stephen's face as he was crushed with stones. He said, I did that. I oversaw that. And just a few days later, on the road to Damascus, I saw a light. And I saw the Lord. And He forgave me. He forgave me for persecuting Him. Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I persecuted Christ in the body of Christ, in the believers of Jesus Christ. And He forgave me. And so Paul said in his mind, I guarantee at that point, he said, I'm going to serve Him. And I'm going to go and go and go and go and go. And I'm never going to stop until the day He calls me home. He knew He had been forgiven.
Amen.
That makes you think of that song we sang tonight. Folks, I had no intention of witnessing to anybody ever when I got saved 23 years ago. I got saved. I knelt down. I said, God, help me. I'm a sinner. I know I can never go into heaven unless You forgive me. And He forgave me. I could not quote one Bible verse. I was as shy as I could possibly be. I was probably about to throw up at the fact that I was even up in front of that many people. But God forgave me.
Amen.
23 years ago. At 10 years old, the Lord forgave me. You know what I said? We sang it tonight. Well, I said I wouldn't tell it to a living soul how He brought salvation and He made me whole. Folks, I said, I'm not telling anybody. This is between me and God. I'm going back to my pew, end of discussion. But I found I couldn't hide such love as Jesus did impart. 'Cause it makes me laugh and it makes me cry. Sets my sinful soul on fire. When God dips His love in my heart. Folks, I had no intention of telling anybody, but I couldn't help but tell other people when I saw how much Christ did for me.
Amen.
I had to tell somebody else because I saw people who were sinners and who were lost and who were on their way to destruction. Folks, they may still be on that path I've gotten to talking to them, but I had to warn them. I had to tell them. Folks, I found that I couldn't hide it. I could not hide it. And the Apostle Paul found the same thing. He couldn't hide it. He went into Damascus. He sat there in blindness for 3 days. He did not eat. He did not drink. And then Ananias came and said, Brother Saul, put his hands on him, prayed for him, and immediately he began preaching the gospel that he had originally traveled to that city to destroy.
Amen.
That's what Christ can do.
Amen.
That's what Christ did then. What did I say the first point was that comes to mind? Consistency. That's what Christ did then.
Mm-hmm.
What can He do now? The same thing.
Amen.
The exact same thing for anybody in this room. Nobody's excluded. No one here is excluded from that. As we read here, we're going to get ready to close with this. Paul's an example. Paul was finishing his course. He references it there. And later on in 2 Timothy, he references it again. He's a lot closer in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he knows he's about to be beheaded. He knows it. He said, I'm going to finish my course. I'm going to finish my race. There's some people in this church right now tonight. You've been a Christian for many years. You know what you need to do? you need to finish your course. Amen. You need to finish your race as strongly as you possibly can. Use Paul as your example. There's people here tonight, you've not even started your course for Christ. You need to get on the road.
Amen.
You need to follow Paul as an example and get on that road. And folks, hit it as hard as you can. Don't hold back anything and be sold out for Christ. And you just wait and see what He can do. As we get a song ready tonight, and as we stand, I ask our singers and our musicians to come. Folks, what we just read here, I know that this scripture, I know it's a little dry as you read through all these travels of the Apostle Paul, travels to Corinth and Troas and Ephesus and Macedonia or Philippi. Folks, I want to say this. We're going to sing. As Paul traveled to these different cities, what was he doing? He was teaching and he was preaching the Word of God. He taught it at Ephesus, he taught it at Corinth, he taught it at Troas, he taught it at Philippi. He's traveling down into Jerusalem to teach it there, to preach and proclaim the gospel there. Because everywhere he goes, he's teaching the gospel. Guess what? He's still teaching it right now, tonight, in what we just read. The Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 11, about the saints of old, about Abraham, about Abel, about Noah, about all these saints you read about in the Old Testament. It says this, listen, they being dead, yet speaketh. The Apostle Paul has been dead for almost 2,000 years. Guess what? He's still speaking. God is still giving him a voice and a message 2,000 years later on the opposite side of this earth from where he lived. We hear his words tonight. And it's not. Here's the power of that. It's not the Apostle Paul's words. It's God speaking through him that we have this message right now tonight.
Amen.
Folks, listen. I hope you're listening. He's teaching. He's making it clear. Just as he taught those elders at Ephesus, he's taught us tonight. Are you listening? I hope you are. He gave them some warnings. He gave them some challenges. He gave them some encouragements. I hope you're listening as well. Because folks, it comes to us too. What are we to do? We're to finish that course. We're to keep the faith. Folks, we're to be true to the Word of God. We're to feed the church of God. That's what we're called to do. Folks, I hope you're listening tonight as we read through this. I hope it's challenging your heart to say, I'm going to be more faithful. Paul was sold out. I said this before, the only creature I can compare the Apostle Paul to was this, a pit bull. He was absolutely tenacious. They beat him, they whipped him, they stoned him, and he kept going for the gospel. I said this before, if a pit bull is attacking you, and I look at Paul as attacking this world, attacking sin, attacking the devil, if a pit bull is attacking you and you smash in the face of the rock, what does it do? It keeps attacking you. You know what they had to do to the Apostle Paul to get him to quit preaching the gospel? They had to cut his head off because he was going to keep preaching the gospel. That's a sold out man. You think it's a coincidence that in a small, probably, let's see, he was a Christian for 35 years when he died. About roughly, probably give or take 1 year, he was a Christian for 35 years when he died. He turned the world upside down. How long have you been a Christian? You want to turn the world upside down? Paul would say this to you in a heartbeat tonight. He would say, listen close, Marble Hill. It wasn't me. It was the grace of God working in me. Guess what's available tonight? The grace of God. Do you want to be powerful for God? I guarantee you this, Paul did not regret one thing he suffered for Christ. And you just wait, because he's come into his reward. He told Timothy this, we're going to sing. He said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What does he say next? Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous Lord shall give me on that day. What does he say next? Listen, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. The Apostle Paul walked through that door into a great inheritance, a crown of righteousness given to him by Jesus Christ, the Lord of righteousness. And guess what? He left the door open and said, Jordan, come on up if you want to. The door's open. He left that door open and that passage of Scripture to say, Jordan, it includes you too if you want it. And it's not just me. It's all those who love His appearing. I encourage you tonight. I hope you're challenged tonight by reading about what this man of God did. I hope you're challenged in what you're going to do as a man of God, as a woman of God, that you're going to serve the Lord. As we sing tonight, what page do you have, Bill? 378. Page 378? 378. Page 378. If you've got a need on your heart tonight, I encourage you to come. If you need to pray, let's pray. I want you to just consider where you're at tonight, where you stand with the Lord as we sing through this song. Page 378, When I See the Blood.
Christ our Redeemer, thy